Good story, isn't it? And it's a really story that's full of humour and full of drama and full of some quite bizarre happenings. Wonder what you think the story is about, having just heard it just now. It could be subtitled, perhaps, Men Behaving Badly. It doesn't present a very positive picture of marriage or of male relationships. And considering this is a story that's been written and handed down and preserved within a patriarchal kind of society and community, it's quite a subversive story. Really, it's a story about a woman who's rescuing her husband out of quite a serious hole, isn't it? And it's a very dramatic and powerful story of a marriage that's broken down. So it's good publicity for the marriage course supper, which is taking place soon. So if any marriages can relate to this story and relationship between Nabal and Abigail, do sign up for the marriage course. But there's lots in this story. It's about hospitality. It's about our personal character and the characters of David, Abigail, and Nabal. And it's also a continuation in the theme that we've been identifying through 1 Samuel, which is the whole way in which kingship came about in Israel and whether God really wanted there to be kings in Israel and whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. The first thing I want us to consider is that aspect of hospitality. I don't know how you feel about hospitality, but hospitality quite often feels inconvenient, doesn't it? We'd like to say hospitality is a nice thing, and we might picture a nice dinner table with candles and plenty of food, but the kind of hospitality that's highlighted in this story is of one man, David, demanding hospitality from another, Nabal. And that might seem quite a strange thing for us to do, because it's not something perhaps is, we would say, very English or very British, to go up to someone and demand hospitality. Yes, we might offer hospitality, but to actually demand and request it is something in our culture which is quite strange. And it made me think of a situation a couple of years ago when I had a friend called Daniel, and actually we're still friends, but I'd given this guy what I felt was quite a lot of support and friendship, and he'd given friendship to me. And one day he came up to me after church and said, "Can I have a word with you?" It wasn't this church, it's another church. And so we went over to the side to have a kind of private conversation. He said, "I really like your shoes." And I said, "Oh, thank you." And he said, "Can I have them?" And I was quite shocked, really. I just didn't know what to say. And my instinct was, "No, you cannot have my shoes. They were my best pair of shoes." And I just kind of said something polite and kind of ducked out of the situation and tried to change the conversation. And I went home feeling very aggrieved that this friend of mine had asked for this pair of shoes. And I really struggled with it. And then a few days later, I just couldn't kind of get it out of my mind. And I thought, "Oh, I'm just going to have to give them to him and be done with it." So I phoned him up and invited him over and said, "Here you are, you can take my shoes." And I never saw him wear them, so I don't know what happened to those shoes. But one day I might have the guts to ask him. But if somebody asks us for something like that, that's personal, we feel aggrieved. We don't want to give it. And that's really what was going on with Nabal. Even though David had offered some kind of protection to Nabal's flock and livestock, Nabal wasn't prepared to give back and to help and to offer a kind of hospitality that we're talking about. There's some verses in the New Testament, if they can just come up on the screen, which talk about hospitality. And I think they're fairly straightforward if you just take a look at them. The first one from Romans: share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And it's good, that word practice, because I think that shows that hospitality doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to practice. It's sometimes a discipline and a habit which we have to form and cultivate. The second verse there from Hebrews: do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And that verse in Hebrews is picking up a story in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham and Sarah had some strangers turn up in their house, and it turned out they were visitors from God. They were angels. And the writer in Hebrews, in the New Testament, is saying that's a common experience. If you entertain strangers, you may be surprised how God meets with you and encounters you in that hospitality. And the last one, I think it's a good one, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And, you know, Peter must have written that because people grumble when they have to offer hospitality. It goes against the grain. The word hospitality in Greek is this word. It's philoxenos. Philoxenos, and it means lover of strangers. You might have heard of Philadelphia, which means kind of brotherly love. Or you might have heard of xenophobia, which means fear of strangers. Well, hospitality is actually philoxenos, which is the love of strangers. Hospitality in the Bible is linked with justice. And there's a verse in Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 19. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat them. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as you love yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And there's this common theme through the Old Testament that welcoming strangers, or aliens as they're called, is something that God's people are required to do. Think about Jesus himself on the cross. He welcomed the other criminal that was hanging there. He accepted him. Even when Jesus was going through that point of suffering and death, he offered a place in heaven and said he would be with him in paradise. Jesus washed his disciples' feet and did a costly act of love and hospitality and friendship at a time when they were arguing and bickering and about to betray him. A few weeks ago in the morning service, we encountered the woman who was a sinful woman who came to Jesus in a real mess, and yet she sat at his feet and he let this woman wash his feet with her tears. Loving strangers means welcoming the hospitality and friendship of others. It takes a bit of effort and it takes a bit of time, but it's something we're called to do. And Nabal fails at this task famously. He's unable to open his heart to David and this opportunity that he has to bless David, the future king of Israel. He fails at it. He doesn't receive the blessing that might have been his had he have opened up his purse strings, if you like, to David at his request. Hospitality and the opportunity of hospitality gives all of us that opportunity, that possibility to encounter God and to be blessed. But think how much we miss out if we don't show hospitality to one another. We miss out on relationships and friendship. We miss out on community life being built up. Some people suffer of isolation, mental ill health, or depression. If only they were offered hospitality, some of those diseases in our society might be prevented. I wanted to ask you to do something now. Just think about a time when someone's offered you hospitality and it's had a significant impact in you. It's touched you, it's blessed you, you've been encouraged. Can you think of a situation like that? I remember when I was at university, I had a friend called Tendai who would often come to my student room, knock on my door, and invite me over to his place for something to drink and a conversation. And it wasn't always at the most convenient time, but over a period of time, a great friendship grew up, and I learned a lot from this man. It was a great offer of hospitality which blessed me and opened me up to some new perspectives on life and faith. Maybe you've got examples of hospitality that you could think of. Why don't you just turn to someone that sat with you or someone that you don't know if possible, and just talk a little bit about a time when you've maybe experienced hospitality and it's been a blessing. If you can't think of that, think of a time that's maybe it's been a challenge and you've been put in a position where you've had to offer hospitality. Okay? You can move and you can talk. Just take a couple of minutes to do that. Okay, maybe you can finish those conversations a bit later. It's good to know that there are some things to talk about. Obviously, we've all experienced hospitality in our lives at certain points. Well, Nabal, in the story, is the bad guy, isn't he? His name means fool, and he really was a fool. In verse 2, it says that he was a man who had property, and he was very wealthy. He wasn't just a fool, he was a rich fool. He was surly and mean in his dealings. He was, if you like, a fat cat with property, and he was always on the make. He was self-centered, and by the end of the story, we realize that he was a drunkard who overindulged in the pleasures of life, and he suffered for it at the end. Not being presented in a positive light, is he at all? Poor bloke. But then there's David in this story. How does he fare? If you remember last week, we looked at David and Goliath. There was David, a young man, full of faith and prepared to take on the giant of Goliath in a battle. And this is quite a different encounter that David has here just a few chapters later. Last week, Jeremy was preaching, and he was saying how David was a man who was connected with God, confident in God's purposes, obedient to God's will, trusting in God's protection, and expectant of God's victory. It was a very positive portrayal of David. But in the in-between chapters, between 17 and 25, David goes through an experience where he has to be on the run. He's been anointed to be the future king of Israel. He's been chosen and identified by God and by God's prophet Samuel. And yet he now has to wait while Saul is still king. And David goes and he has to hide in the wilderness, and he faces all sorts of challenges for that vocation in his life to be fulfilled. And his faith and character still needs a bit of work and a bit of development. It's a classic phrase in verse 13, and I saw Simon smile when he was saying it, when David said to his men, "Put on your swords." And David's instinct is to react aggressively to this refusal of hospitality that Nabal offers. He's not gracious about it. He doesn't humbly accept Nabal's refusal, but he wants to take him out for a fight. And he gathers 400 men with him, and he wants them armed and ready to go and shed blood. This is a serious matter of personal betrayal. David is rampaging with murder in his eyes, is one of the ways in which one of the commentaries puts it. David's character is under pressure, and he needs some help here. He's about to go and take revenge in a terrible way, which could cause severe loss of life. How easy it is to be like David when the pressure's on, when we feel personally affronted or personally rejected, to react with aggression and violence. Probably not many of us go and get a sword or a gun or a knife. But we might, in our hearts, in our attitude, take on a stance of aggression and hostility towards those we feel are rejecting us. It says in the New Testament, do not take revenge. We need to trust God in those situations. We need to love our enemies. It's a challenge, and David is in the melting point at that moment. Then we get Abigail. She's really the heroine of the story, and the focus of this story is on her beauty. She's described to be physically beautiful and attractive, but she's also beautiful in her attitude, in her heart. She's held up as a woman to be admired and respected. In many ways, she would have been a marginal character in the society of her day. There was David, the future king. There's Saul, the king of Israel, in the other chapters. There's Nabal, who's a wealthy landowner with lots of business interests. And yet, it's Abigail, the unexpected, the hidden woman, the hidden person in this scenario that comes to center stage and turns the situation around. She's a diplomat and a peacemaker. She does something to stop the bloodshed. She's prepared to take a risk. She takes some of her husband's property and possessions and goes out to David and humbles herself before him and tries to bring reconciliation and justice and peace and a way forward. And God, it seems, honours her. David and Nabal have ugliness in their hearts. Their characters are not appealing in this story. But Abigail has real beauty, an inner beauty, which is attractive and which God honours and repays with great blessing for Abigail and for David. I wonder if there's any inner ugliness in our lives at the moment. Maybe a point of stress or tension in a marriage or in a work situation which is making us react in an unpleasant and unhealthy way. Let's pray that God might form that humility which Abigail had, that wisdom, that tenacity which she had to do something to intervene. The last point that I want to make is about perseverance and the process of kingship in Israel. David knew that he'd been called and set apart by God for a task, the task of leading God's people, Israel. And yet he had to wait. He had to go out to this wilderness place. And it's interesting how many people in the Bible have to go through that time of testing and waiting for God's purposes to be fulfilled. Jesus himself couldn't begin his public ministry until he was 30, and even before when it started, he had 40 days and nights in the wilderness. Moses had a time of isolation and preparation before he was called to lead God's people out of Egypt. And the people of Israel themselves, once they'd come out of Egypt, had a time of waiting and preparation, 40 years in the wilderness. Joseph, I think, is perhaps the most important character when we think about this time of preparation. He was one in Genesis, the story of Genesis, who was called to a place of prominence, and he knew that he'd been called there, and yet he ended up in prison and had years of being forgotten and discouraged, and yet God used that time to work on his character and make him persevere. Maybe for some of us, we got a sense that God's got something for us to do, a purpose in life, something to fulfill, a place he wants us to get to. And yet in a moment, we're in that waiting time of preparation. Let's be patient. Let's seek God. Let's let God use that waiting time to build our personality, to build our character, and most importantly, to build our faith and trust in him. In the New Testament, Jesus tells a story about somebody is given talents to look after, and people are rewarded for being good stewards of the small things. Jesus says that the owner of the talent says, "You have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." That's an encouragement to any of us that might feel we're in that waiting time of preparation. We need to be faithful with the little that God's given us as we wait for the future fulfillment of God's plans and purposes in our lives. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this story that we've been thinking about tonight. Pray that you would build up the ministry and the effectiveness of hospitality in our lives and in our community here at St. John's and in Blackheath and in London. Would you help us to show hospitality to others as we face this week? We pray that you would build and strengthen our character and that you would give us that steadfastness that we need in waiting times to be persevering and patient as we wait for you to fulfill your plans and purposes. Amen.